Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, and we're going to continue the message that was begun last week. You have an outline in the bulletin, so if you wish to follow along with that, you are able to do that. We're talking about true riches from the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Going to read verses 13 through 21. You can turn there and follow along as I read. Again, if you're using one of the congregational Bibles, you can turn to page 775, and this passage is found there. Words of Jesus. And verse 13, preserved by Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what Luke wrote about that day. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Again, I'm going to ask you to pause for a moment of prayer. Lord, in these quiet moments, we come before you knowing that it is easy for us to become distracted, knowing as well that according to the parable of the sower, the evil one comes to snatch the word away from us. And so we would pray that you would enable us to focus on you, on your truth, and be open to how you would have us respond. And so we ask that your Spirit would move within us and among us, giving us the grace required to respond with a good and noble heart, as Jesus described, of the one group that bore fruit as the seed was planted. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In February of 2018, National Public Radio carried a story of an Illinois man who disappeared while hiking in Yellowstone National Park that previous summer. The body of 53-year-old Jeff Murphy was found on June 9, 2017 by park investigators. The body was found where Murphy had fallen 500 feet from Turkey Pen Peak after accidentally stepping into a chute. Investigators figured that he wasn't on just any hike, as they had learned from people close to him. He was looking for a treasure box of gold and jewels worth up to $2 million, buried somewhere in the Rocky Mountains by an eccentric millionaire named Forrest Fenn. Fenn, an art dealer and millionaire who was in his late 80s at the time, lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico. In his self-published memoir called The Thrill of the Chase, Fenn included a poem with 9 clues that supposedly led to the treasure he hid in the mountains. "The ornate Romanesque box is 10 by 10 inches and weighs about 40 pounds when loaded," NPR's John Burnett reported in 2016. Fenn has only revealed that it is hidden in the Rocky Mountains somewhere between Santa Fe, New Mexico, and the Canadian border at an elevation above 5,000 feet. You can see you taking notes out there. It's not in a mine, a graveyard, or near a structure. Murphy is the fourth man to die while searching for the chest. A fifth died in March of 2020. Fenn died at the age of 90 that same year in September. Now, lest this story excite in you a sudden desire to book a hiking trip out west, I must inform you that the treasure has indeed been found. Fenn reported in a blog on June 6, 2020, that the treasure had been found by a man from the eastern United States who had sent him a photograph of the find. The identity of the person who found this and the location where he found it was not revealed at that time. But since then, the identity of the man and the location has been revealed. Jack Stoof, a medical student from Michigan, had found the box while hiking in Wyoming. Our passage today speaks to us about the contrast between the search for false treasure and true treasure. Jesus says that the search for false treasure is foolish, and as five men found out in the NPR story, it leads to destruction. It is my design this morning to tell you how to avoid being a fool in God's eyes and instead become rich toward God. In the passage, a man comes to Jesus and asks him to intervene in a family dispute over inheritance. Instead, Jesus diagnoses his heart and warns him, along with the crowd that is gathered, against the sin of greed. And then Jesus illustrated the danger of greed by telling a parable of a farmer who had a bumper crop, and this incited him to think that riches were the answer to his life's happiness and the security that he looked for. And so this is described in verses 19 to 21, and you can look at that there with me. And Jesus, as he tells this parable, says the farmer says to himself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Thou fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." So this farmer thinks that, last week we looked at two lessons regarding this passage. The first lesson we learned, that the way to be rich toward God, and we have this on our outline already, is to recognize that greed is idolatry. So the first point we learned last week was that we should recognize that greed is idolatry and then allow this to shape the way we approach the things that we have. You see, greed and covetousness are closely related. Coveting was prohibited in the 10th commandment given on Mount Sinai. Paul, later in the New Testament, would say that greed was a form of idolatry, and covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. The opposite of covetousness is then contentment in God. You see, if you desire something so much that you lose your contentment in the Lord, then you have entered into idolatry. You have put that thing above God himself. In coveting something, you allow it to replace God in your affections. And so we must guard against this common sin of idolatry. We spoke about that last week. The second way to be rich towards God, we said, was to recognize that material blessings are to be released for kingdom purposes. And I provided several examples of godly people, some with means, some without, but all who were rich toward God and expressed that richness by being generous towards God's work and God's people. This morning, I want to expand on these lessons that we learned last week and continue the list. So on your outline, the first one that isn't filled in here, number three, third way that we may be rich towards God. Remember that all you have is a gift from God. Remember that all you have is a gift from God. Listen to what this farmer says to himself. It's his self-talk in verse 17. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" You see, he thinks that he has produced this wealth by himself. He had forgotten that all of it is a gift from the Lord. And this is a common temptation. Just as greed is a common temptation to humankind, this kind of thinking is as well. All the way back at the beginning of God's blessing on the Israelites, he warned them not to forget the source of those blessings. Before he even took them into the promised land, in Deuteronomy 7, he details his covenant with them and all the blessings that this would bring. And in Deuteronomy 8, he reminds them of his abundant provision on their behalf. And then he warns them, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God and say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" Sounds like the farmer, doesn't it? "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to gain wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So you and I must guard our hearts against forgetting that all we have is a gift from the Lord himself. We did not produce it for ourselves. God gives us the strength in our bodies, the acuity in our minds, the breath in our lungs, and then he arranges the circumstances of our lives to provide us with the opportunities that when prayerfully applying these good gifts to us, we are given then the necessities of life. So all the way around, it is God's doing and not our own. And as we learned 3 weeks ago in Psalm 24, the Lord owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. He disposes of his gifts as he wishes. And so all that we have has come from his hand. And they are his good gifts towards us. Now, one way that you and I may guard our hearts against forgetting God's gifts is by cultivating gratitude. So, how do you remember that all you have is a gift from God? Well, cultivate a spirit of gratitude. A grateful heart will not forget God's gifts. And so, I would suggest that you become very familiar with Psalm 103. May want to memorize it, at least the opening verses, in which instead of the self-talk of the farmer in the parable that Jesus told, where he assumed that everything had been accomplished in his own strength, the psalmist speaks to himself, but listen to the gratitude of his heart. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." This is a grateful heart. Cultivate this in your own life. Remember that all you have is a gift from God. The fourth way that you may be rich towards God is to seek the Lord first. Seek the Lord first. The context of Jesus' words come in the midst of controversy with the religious leaders that will, in fact, threaten his life, eventually would arrange through their manipulation for him to be crucified. So it comes in this context of controversy with these folks who are out to get him. Also, he says that the disciples' lives will be in risk because of their association with him. Provisions may be hard to come by. Jesus says, rather than coveting these things, rather than focusing all your attention, how will you gain these things? Seek first the Father's kingdom. Verse 31, we're going to go outside the verses we read, but this is all part of the same address by Jesus. So verse 31, he says, seek his, meaning the Father's, seek the Father's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. That is the necessities of life. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. That's verse 31 of Luke chapter 12. By the way, when Jesus says to seek first the kingdom, this first is not in the sense of a sequence, but that of priority. If it's first in a sequence, you could tick that off and say, well, I got that one done. Now I can concentrate my attention on all these other things in my long list that I have to do. No, this is first in your priorities. It is first and always shall remain first in your priorities. It is the test of where your treasure lies. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If God is your treasure, his kingdom will be first in your priorities, and it will remain first with you. This is why it is recommended by so many throughout the centuries that it is the best way to remain close to the Lord is to wake up early in the morning and first thing, do your devotions at that time. It's not so that you can just tick it off and say, oh, I read the Bible and I prayed and I'm done with that and now I've got my list to do for this day. That isn't the idea behind it. No, we do this first. We wake up early, we pray, we read the scriptures, we communicate with God so that the Lord remains first in our priorities throughout the rest of the day. We become mindful, the very first thing, so that we may be mindful of God all day long. We cannot be calculating whether following his will is going to cost us something, like the ability to provide our own daily bread, respect among the community, respect among our friends, saving our own neck. We must make the Lord's kingdom first in our priorities. And that's really the context of this saying. The disciples would find it difficult at some point for following Jesus, and they would indeed lose respect in the community. They would indeed have their very lives threatened. They would be unable to make a living, perhaps. And these words of Jesus are for that very context. Do not be calculating when following the will of God because you think it may cost you something, maybe your life, maybe your ability to make a living, maybe respect. Do not be calculating in that. Instead, just seek God, seek his kingdom, follow him, and he will add all these other things to you that you need. Being rich toward God means we seek his reign in our life first. When you do that, look at what you get. Life and goods and ease and frivolity? No. That's what the farmer was after. No. Can't guarantee that. But what you can guarantee is the companionship of Jesus. Solidarity with the one who loved you and gave his life for you. You will, in the end, then, hear that commendation that every follower of Jesus wants to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. The treasure of your heart will be revealed by your willingness to seek his kingdom as your first priority and always priority. Fifth way that you may be rich toward God. Take into account. So there's a space there, and those three words go in that on the outline. Take into account. Take into account the character of God as a father who cares for you. Take into account the character of God as a father who cares for you. So I'm going to read from verse 32 the words of Jesus again, telling them to seek first his kingdom, reminding them of the ravens and of the flowers of the field, how God cares for them. He says finally, verse 32, do not be afraid. We're so often driven by fear. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. When the man came and asked Jesus to resolve a family dispute over inheritance, the first mistake revealed was that the man failed to take into account human nature. You see, we are finite and transient. We cannot lengthen our life. We cannot secure our own future. Jesus said what this man did not know, that that very night his life would be required of him. The man failed to take into account the nature of humanity. We are not the source of our own prosperity. We are not the source of our own security. Perhaps deadliest of all common in our human nature is that we are prone to covetousness. Like I said last week, we may not recognize this in ourselves, but just as easily as we see it in others, others are easily able to see it in us. Let's not be foolish when we think about ourselves and how to secure our lives. But even more important than failing to take into account human nature, another error that is occurring here, and perhaps it's even the disciples who make this error as Jesus goes on in this passage. Jesus wants his followers to be sure to take into account the character of his Father, who always cares for them. This is an encouragement to follow him without reserve, because all that you can't do for yourself, he is pleased to do for you. He is pleased to give to you the kingdom. Now, if point number three in our outline was about gratitude, this one is about trust. You can trust the Father's heart. He will take care of you. Look up at verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. I've been telling you to make God the treasure of your heart. This verse says that the Lord treasures you. You are valuable to him. Go back and read Exodus 19, around verse 5, where he says of Israel that they are his special treasure. Quoted by Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, of believers today. You are his special treasure. You thought of that? He places value on you. Because this is true, Jesus says, it gives him great pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what does it mean that he will give you the kingdom? Well, someone wrote, it means simply and staggeringly and unspeakably that the omnipotent rule and authority of the King of the universe will be engaged forever and ever on behalf of his little flock. That's astounding to think about. When Jesus first began to preach, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." The reign of Almighty God was present in the person of Christ. And when he went around the countryside, he demonstrated the reign of God, that it had come. He did this through his teaching and through his miracles. And so he promises to his disciples that he will manifest the reign of God in their lives. He will restore them to become all that God intended a human to be on the first day of creation. And he will manifest the reign of God through his continued presence with them. Now, let's ask this question. Who was more blessed by the kingdom reign of God? Was it the leper who was healed? The blind man who was made to see? The lame man who suddenly could walk? Was it the little girl who was raised from the dead? Or perhaps the father who received his daughter back alive? These were all manifestations of the kingdom reign of God in the person of Christ. Were all of those recipients of divine grace more blessed than his disciples? I don't remember reading that any of the 12 were healed of leprosy or blindness or raised from the dead. For sure they saw that happen to people around them, some known to them, some not known to them, but they themselves were not healed in this way. Yet they too were given the kingdom. Their hearts were being challenged to align with Jesus' reign, and they were being transformed. After Jesus' ascension and Pentecost occurred, this would be made more full. The kingdom was transforming their hearts into the image of Christ. They beheld him daily. And later Paul says, this is what leads to our transformation. We behold the glory of the Lord, so that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. I see it like David saw it in Psalm 16. He prayed, "Lord, you are my sovereign king." Right? There's the kingdom. "You are my sovereign king. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Psalm 16, about verse 2. David had the Lord. He had a relationship with the living God, and that was the treasure of his life. Nothing else compared. Now listen, Jesus says, if you have God, you have everything. If you are in intimate relationship with the King of the universe, you have the King and everything that belongs to his kingdom. Now the Bible says that in the kingdom we will inherit the earth. We will reign on the earth. We will be given authority over the nations. But not even possessing the world can compare with knowing intimately the King. God delights to give us himself. And along with himself comes every other blessing that he gives to you, that from his wisdom he knows you need. How do you describe this blessing? The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Why do you seek first the kingdom of God? God does not begrudgingly give his blessing to his children. The unrestrained gladness of God in giving to his little flock is proved by the greatness of his gift. He gives us his presence, with it the kingdom and all that that means. Our faith will be built up more and more as we take into account the character of God as the Father who places value on us and gives his kingdom, makes it available to us. So how do you become rich towards God? First of all, you recognize that greed is idolatry and you flee from it. Secondly, you recognize that material blessings are to be released for kingdom purposes. Third, remember that all you have is a gift from God. Fourth, seek the Lord first. And fifth, take into account the character of God as a Father who cares for you. So as we see in this passage, as Jesus teaches his disciples in the context of much conflict, the issue is, do you trust him? Do you trust the Lord? Is his care for you enough? That's the question you must answer. And as you come to a conclusion on that, the conclusion that really is the only logical one, yes, he is enough. In every moment of every day of your entire life, the Lord himself is enough. Another question comes. It's one we got in our study downstairs. Are you all in? It's his kingdom reign. He's calling you to align with his kingdom. Are you all in? There's only one logical response to that one as well. But that requires heart alignment. So where are you with the Lord? Do you trust him? And are you all in? Let's pray.